Well, I want to make a distinction before we get going into this passage, and that is that Paul, when he wrote Galatians, he's writing to a group of churches in Galatia. So he's writing to believers. So when we start talking here in a little while about freedom and about this relief from pressure and this relief that Christ brings into our life, we're talking to believers. So if you're not someone who has embraced Jesus as your hope for righteousness, this doesn't apply to you. It's primarily written so that believers would understand that they are free from the pressure of works. We'll leave it at that for a moment. So there's a distinction here. He's writing to believers. The pastor this morning talked about conviction, and he talked about being under pressure and burden, and those things exist. Those things exist in tension in Scripture. If you're an unbeliever, if you've not embraced Jesus, this idea of freedom doesn't apply. You're not free. You're a slave. Freedom exists for those of us who are under the umbrella of the gospel. When we look at this passage, I see really two different kind of themes. I see this negative theme of trying to produce some good works in order to merit more favor with God. That's the negative side. But then I see this positive side of what Paul really wants them to do, how he wants them to live. And so I want to grab the negative first and look at what is it that Paul is saying about the negative. When he says, don't be circumcised, or if you receive circumcision, then you're under the law, he's really not talking about a medical procedure here. He's talking about this physical or this mental idea of, I'm going to go back to these works that will help me to merit favor with God. Remember when the people came into Galatia, we call them the Judaizers. They're the ones who came in and said, listen, you guys are on the right track. You got Jesus, but you need to add a few things so that you can be right before God. You need to add back the law. You need to add back festivals. We see that earlier in the book. You need to add back certain dietary restrictions. So Paul kind of lumps all that together with this one picture of circumcision. And he says, listen, if you go back to that, then Christ profits you nothing. You've fallen from grace. That means that you actually have stepped away from grace, the grace that God said, listen, while you were yet a sinner, I died for you. I love you even though you're a sinner. So he saves us, and we then, with unmerited favor, that's what grace really means, accept the gift of Jesus, and we become believers, and we become sons of God, and we begin to act a different way. We'll get there. But if we start to back away from grace and say, well, then I need to do something in order to earn favor, Paul is saying, you've fallen from grace. You're backed away from grace. You've misunderstood the gospel. That's the negative side of this passage. He's saying, listen, your good works amount to nothing. When you think about what Jesus has set us free from, this very first wonderful, memorize this verse. It's actually on a CD that we listen to. This wonderful passage. It was for freedom that Christ set you free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. If we could live like that, how would our lives be different? If we lived in the freedom of Jesus. What has Jesus set us free from? I wrote a quick list as I was getting this ready. He set us free from law. He set us free from death. He set us free from hell. He set us free from the bondage of sin. He set us free from the kingdom of darkness. He set us free from fear. The Holy Spirit, when He comes to us, sets us free from this direct path of sin and self-indulgence and greed that leads to hell. And He gives us this new birth inside of us that is alive to love and to give and to care in a real way. That's what Jesus set us free from. He set us free from slavery. Paul says that. He's actually just finished saying that in chapter 4. He's talking about Abraham and how he had two sons, and one was a son of slavery and one was a true heir. And so Jesus has set us free from slavery, and he's made us a true heir in God's kingdom. And now we're sons of God. And so if we embrace that and we embrace the freedom that Christ has, it will change our lives and help us as we live this pure expression of the kingdom in our lives. Because it looks a little different in everybody's life, right? Not everybody is an engineer. Not everybody is a doctor. Not everybody is a plumber. Not everybody is an insurance salesman. Not everybody is a missionary. Not everybody is a pastor. Not everybody is a Sunday school teacher. But we all are involved in kingdom. And so that local expression, that's the freedom that Christ gives us. He says, listen, I have worked in your heart and I have changed who you are, and now you can be who I've made you to be. Was it Elizabeth Elliot who talked about the clams? Have you heard that story? Elizabeth Elliot, I think, I may be misquoting that, but I think it was Elizabeth Elliot. She said, be humble before the clams because they know who they are. God made them to be clams, and every day they are clams. So be humble before them. Because God made us to do something, and yet we strive against what God has made us to be. And we choose not to do that. We choose to rebel against Him. And so Elizabeth Elliot, one of her famous, I'm almost positive it was her, one of her famous passages was, be humble before the clams. Be humble before the birds. Be humble before the trees, because God made them and they are content to do what God made them to do. And they don't strive to be more. They don't strive to be God. They don't strive to be something else. They just are. And so Christ, again, sets us free from this passion to be something else. And He sets us free in order to serve in the kingdom. Now, all of that is true. But this primary passage, I think, is about freedom from one more thing. The primary focus of this passage is about the freedom from the pressure of performance. This passage is saying, listen, don't try to go back to the law so that you can merit something else from God. Don't try to strive in order to sacrifice to do something else so that God will love you a little more. Because Paul is saying God already loves you as much as He will, as much as He can, as much as is possible in the universe. God loves you that much. And so don't strive for one more thing. Be free in Christ. Don't go back to self-serving in the law, but embrace what Christ has given us. There's this great passage from Tim Keller's book, The Prodigal God. If you've not read The Prodigal God, I submit it to you as a good read. This is what he says. What must we do then to be saved? That's Tim Keller asking. To find God, we must repent of the things we've done wrong. But if that's all you do, you remain just an elder brother. He's going back to Luke 15. Talking about the elder brother who was home, and the younger brother went out. You heard the story this morning. The younger brother went out, wasted his life, and now he's coming back in repentance. But the elder brother is there, and he's done good his whole life. So if we only repent of what we've done wrong, we remain an elder brother. To truly become a Christian, we must also repent of the reasons we ever did anything right. Pharisees only repent of their sins, but Christians repent for the very roots of their righteousness too. We must learn how to repent of the sin under all the other sin and under all of our righteousness. That is, the sin of seeking to be our own Savior and Lord. That is a rich idea. Because that is what's under this idea that the Galatians would go back to the law. They want to be in charge. They want to be their own Savior. They want to be their own God. They want to do something to save themselves. And isn't that us as well? We want to do something better because we want to say, oh, well, there are a couple of reasons. Sometimes we say, God has given us so much, so in my gratitude, I want to give Him something back. But that just makes grace a loan that we're trying to pay back, this eternal loan that will never be paid back. Or we say, listen, like my buddy Eduardo that was Alberto that you saw, he has the same argument, but Eduardo, another guy that I talked to, his whole thing is, every morning I pray to be a better person. I just want to be a better person, and eventually I'll be good enough. That is the sin underneath all of the other sin, is to say, I'm in charge. When we talk about the flesh, that's the idea of the flesh, isn't it? That I put myself in the place of God. I am in charge. I can decide what I need to do. That's the negative side of this passage. Walking back out of grace into works and trying to do better for ourselves. Now, what's the positive side? We'll get to the positive side. That's the more interesting side to talk about, I think. What is he really talking about? Why are we free? What are we free from? Well, we walk around with this pressure of performance. We walk around thinking, man, I've got to be better. I've got to do better. I've got to try harder. And all of that, you have this tension when you preach the gospel. Because in the beginning, you have to paint the picture that Christ has done everything. And everybody out there says, yeah, but isn't there something I need to do? We'll get there. Verse 13, we'll get there. But the beginning is, it's just like in Romans 4 and 5, justified by faith. Everything's rooted in Christ's righteousness. Then you get to Romans 6. Well, does that mean I can live any old way I want to? God forbid. There's an answer. We'll get there. We walk around and we say, man, I need to try harder. I need to be better. I need to figure out which house God wants me to buy. I need to figure out what woman God wants me to marry or man God wants me to marry, what job God wants me to take. And we have all of this pressure to say, man, if I make the wrong decision, God's going to be mad at me. And I think that's misplaced many times. When we look at God's will in the Bible and this ideas of freedom, you have God's general will and God's specific will. God's general will does not change. You don't have to pray about God's general will. You can look in the Bible, you look at the Ten Commandments, God still is unhappy when you lie. He is still unhappy when we steal or when we covet our neighbor's possessions. Those things are not under liberty or freedom. Those things are outside the bounds of what we're talking about. Then there's some specific directives. Things like love God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Seek first the kingdom of God. Remember the poor. That was in Galatians earlier. Go into the world and preach the gospel. Those are things that we see as God's general will that you don't have to pray about. Those things are there. Those things do not fall under freedom or liberty. What we're talking about is outside of that scope, that is, what should I do for a living? Or who should I marry? Let's look at who should I marry. This is a great one because we talked to our kids about it some. Kid's 8 years old, but he's talking about, can I marry this girl? Can I marry that girl? Rachel has the perfect answer. Does she love Jesus? Because that is the only scriptural imperative that we find. Marry somebody who loves Jesus, and then outside of that, you're free. Because Christ has set you free. You can say, what job should I take? Is there a way to fulfill kingdom values in that job? Is it an immoral job? Is it something that goes against Scripture? Then you're free. What house should I buy? Are you indulging the flesh? Are you being greedy? Are you leaving room for your family to survive and eat and be able to give and be involved in ministry? Then you're free. That's the wonderful truth of the gospel in its most simplest form. Is that Christ has set us free. Now, there's some specific times in Scripture we see, for example, Abraham. Abraham was not free to stay in Ur. God said, get out of the land of your fathers and leave the house that you've known your whole life. At that point, Abraham is not free to stay. Noah was not free not to build a boat. God said to Noah, build a boat. And from that moment, he is not free anymore. God has given him a specific command in his life. Moses had to go back to Egypt into Pharaoh's court and talk to Pharaoh. David had to be king of Israel. You can go through the scriptures and see it. But what you can also see is in those people's lives, even in Abraham's life, when God says to Abraham, get out of the land, he doesn't say where to go. That has intrigued me my entire life.
What does Abraham say to his wife when he goes back? He says, listen, God told me that we need to leave. So you ask, where will we go? He didn't really say. Because I think Abraham is free. He's free to go north, south, east, west. He's free to go toward a good land that has a lot of rich rivers and things for his herds. Or he's free to go into the desert if he wants to. God is a God who has a general flow in Scripture. He wants His name to be glorified among people. And if we operate inside of that, then we're free. When I talk to my friend Eduardo, and I say to him, God wants to set you free from being a better person. He can't get it. He doesn't get it yet. He's still an older brother. He's still a Pharisee. He's still someone who says, yeah, but I can be better. His response to me is always the same. But don't you want to be better? And I say, absolutely. But I want to be better for a different reason. I don't want to be better so that I can merit some favor. We're going to see that I think the scriptural reason to be better here in just a moment. Look at verse 5. For we through the Spirit by faith are waiting for the hope of righteousness. So now look at where the fuel of our Christian life comes from. It comes from the Spirit, that is the Spirit inside of you. There are times when, you see in Paul's life, when the Spirit, he wanted to go one way, but the Spirit took him another way. At that moment, now we're not talking about freedom anymore. But that seems to be the exception. It doesn't seem to be the rule in Paul's life. Paul got together with Barnabas one time and said, hey, we should go visit those churches that we were in. It didn't work out like Paul thought it would. He and Barnabas going back, they actually ended up separating company and went different ways. But he was free to go back. So in our lives, the Spirit then dictates in our lives how it is, working through our conscience like this morning was talked about, dictating how it is we will live our lives. And it's not this one great decision that we make one morning when we get up, but is a series of small decisions every single day. Where you will eat tonight, whether it be at home or in a restaurant, or what you will eat, those things are free decisions that you can make. But when you go back to work tomorrow, your work ethic, the way you speak to your boss, the way you treat your coworkers, those are things that the Spirit inside of you is going to lead you to humility, to a good work ethic, to be there on time, to work hard, to be a valuable asset because they're paying you. So there's this integrated model that we live in as we go through our lives. So faith is part of it. In verse 5, we live through the Spirit leading us. By faith, we're waiting for the hope of righteousness. The key to our Christian life is in that word, hope. It's all through Hebrews. It's something in the last 6 months I've seen over and over and over again as I go to the Scripture to try to find peace. I see the word hope. Hope in the future. Hope that Jesus will complete His word. That He will do what He said He would do. Hope in that Jesus at the judgment will be there beside you as a lawyer saying, yeah, you're exactly right. He did everything you said He did, but I paid for it. That's my hope. You live in that hope, and it begins to change your present circumstances. Your circumstances are the same, but it changes your present perception of circumstances because there is hope. Let's move faster here. We're out of time. Verse 6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. There's an entire sermon there. We don't have time to do it. So he's saying that works, circumcision, uncircumcision, has nothing to do with that. What matters is works coming from faith and love. I wrote down a statement that love is, I actually wrote it down this way. Love is the only gospel-oriented reason for works.
I backed off from the word only and said primary
because I'm just not sure that's true or not. But I can tell you it's very, very strong. Love is the reason we do things. You say, well, if I'm free from performance-based pressure, then why would I do anything good? Because you love God. If you are a believer, you love who He is. That's the motivation. It's not from gratitude and I want to pay something back or from trying to earn more favor. It is because I love my Savior. And I really want to serve Him. My wife, I love my wife. And so when she's having a bad day, man, I'll stay up late and load the dishwasher. I'll try to make sure to run interference and catch that kid who just wet his pants or try to get the kids out of the house so we'll go to the park so she can take a nap. I do all of those not to earn favor, not to out of gratitude, but because I love her. We have a love relationship, and so we serve one another. That is the primary gospel reason for good works, because you love God. So I think verse 6 is an entire sermon in itself. You don't do circumcision, you don't practice the law or not practice the law. That doesn't mean anything. What matters is faith working through love. I wish we had more time for that. All right, let's skip down to verse 13 because we really time is just gone. Let me say this about love. Think about this passage. What does Jesus say to Peter? Right. Peter's gone fishing. The resurrection has happened, and Peter's discombobulated. He doesn't know what's going on, and he goes fishing. And Jesus is on the shore, and he says, "Hey, try the other side. And catch a whole net of fish." And Peter, in his typical Peter style, jumps out of the boat, swims to the shore, wades to the shore, I guess. What does Jesus say to him? "Do you love me? Then feed my sheep." He doesn't say, "Peter, do you want to be a king one day? Peter, do you want to earn more crowns in heaven?" He says, "Peter, do you love me?" I think that's a key aspect there. And it doesn't mean that if you love God, then you're gonna come to some huge ministry goal and you're going to be a pastor or a missionary. You may. But what it means is that in your life, you seek first the kingdom of God, and then everything else that falls below that is freedom. Freedom to do what God has made you to do. Freedom to talk to people the way God has made you. Maybe you're not great at public speaking, but you are super at one-on-one, over a cup of coffee, getting to the heart of the matter. Jenny is that way. And once we figure out who we are and who God made us to be and how it is that we can be effective in His kingdom, we will find peace and joy. All right, verse 13. "For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. But through love," there it is again, "serve one another." Now, anytime we talk about freedom, we all get a little bit stiff. We're like, "Wait a second, what are you saying? Can I do whatever I want to do? Are you saying that I can be a... Are you going liberal on me? Been in Spain too long?" The gospel, in its purest form, has tension in it. Because what we're saying is, regardless of who you are, regardless of what you've done, regardless of the state of your life, Jesus loves you. And He sets you free. And the next question is, well, can I continue to live like that? And the Bible is very clear. Here, Romans 6 is another place. Those two jump off the page. I mean, I'm sure there are lots more. Don't turn your freedom into this opportunity to indulge your flesh, because it rots who you are. You cannot maintain a love for God and a love for the world. You can't straddle that fence for very long, because the two are in opposition to each other and they're moving away from each other. And 1 John says to us, you just can't do it. So if you're straddling that fence, you're standing on both, I think as you're coming into understanding the gospel, when you're coming into to being a new believer, you have to wade through that and figure it out. But those two things are moving away from each other, and eventually you will have to make a decision. Freedom doesn't mean living however I want to live. It means living how God has made me to live, to express His glory, to be who it is He has made me to be. It is about living in faith through love and enjoying His kingdom. So don't turn it into an opportunity to indulge the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Liberty and freedom are more about serving one another than about doing what I want to do. So when we talk about freedom, a lot of times it is, you know what, I probably could do that. I'm free not to, because I know it's going to hurt my friend. My friend that's struggling with this problem, let's say he's a drug addict, and you're asking me to, I don't know, go out late at night with him and go visit him and wherever he's hanging out, in bars or whatever. I'm probably free to do that, to be honest. But it doesn't help him. It doesn't serve him. A friend of mine who is always playing video games, I'm probably free to go play video games with him. But it would be better to him to serve him in a way where we go to a widow's house and change out her dishwasher, just to show him what service looks like. So then freedom and liberty are about stepping back from what would indulge my flesh and serve other people. Again, not out of duty, but out of love. The next verse sums it all up. The whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." When we live in freedom, it creates the capacity in us to love other people. When we're bogged down with performance and we're like, "Well, I gotta serve God, I gotta do whatever, I've gotta merit some more favor," you may actually help people, but you don't have the capacity to love people, to love your neighbor as yourself. Is a very tall task. It's something that, as you meditate on this idea, what does it mean to love my neighbors myself? Does it mean when my neighbor's hungry, I give away half of my food? Probably. Does it mean when my neighbor is cold, I give away my jacket? Probably. You start thinking like that, and you start seeing people in a new way, not to earn favor, but because I love what God has done for me, and I love who He is, and I want to glorify His name, and I want people to know who He is, and so I'm willing to love my neighbor as myself, not necessarily just for the merit of it, but because I'm in a love relationship with Jesus. C.S. Lewis said it this way, and we'll finish with this. To have faith in Christ means, of course, trying to do all that He says. There would be no sense in saying you trusted a person if you would not take his advice. Thus, if you really handed yourself over to him, it must follow that you're trying to obey him. But trying in a new way, a less worried way. Not doing these things in order to be saved, but because he has begun to save you already. Not hoping to get to heaven as a reward for your actions, but inevitably wanting to act in a certain way, because at a first faint gleam of heaven is already inside of you. What he's saying is, you're already a son of God. Embrace it. And then live out of it. Not to earn sonship, but because you are a son. Because you're already in the family, live like a family member. like someone who wants the kingdom to go forward, like someone who loves God, not for the merit, but because we live in a love relationship.